Today we're going to participate at the Lord's table. John 13 tells us the story in the upper room where Jesus met with the disciples. And Luke adds the fact that while they were in the upper room, the disciples had an argument going about who was the greatest. In reality, when they arrived at the upper room, there should have been a servant to wash the feet of all of the participants at the banquet, at the Passover event. But because there was no servant, by etiquette and protocol, the lowest on the pecking order of the disciples should have stepped into that place. Well, now, if you've got a dozen guys who've been spending the last 3 years arguing about who is going to be prime minister and who is going to be secretary of state, and nobody wanted to be the janitor, what you have is 12 guys sitting around the table. You see Peter, you know, elbowing John and saying, "You're the youngest, you should wash the feet," you know. And John tells us until the end of the meal. Now that's about 2 to 2.5 hours into a Passover celebration. Jesus put up with this. They're arguing. They're jockeying for position. Finally, at the end of the meal, Jesus gets up. He takes off his outer cloak. He wraps a towel around his waist like a servant. He gets water in a basin, and he goes and begins to wash the disciples' feet. I mean, this is the last night that he has to instruct them before he's gone. And they still don't get the idea that leadership starts with being a servant. And so he, the leader, the undisputed leader, none of them were arguing about who should be the king. It was who would be next under the king. The king gets up and he begins to wash their feet. Peter, of course, protests. Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Peter says, "Dump it over my head. I want to have a part with you." And when he was done, Jesus sat down and he said, "Do you guys understand what I have just done?" It's a rhetorical question because they didn't, and he knew it. If I, your Lord and Master, Jesus knew who he was, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. This ridiculous argument about who's the greatest and who's supposed to serve just doesn't fly in the kingdom of heaven. You need to all be willing to be the servant and wash the feet. Happy are you if you do what I have done. A servant is not greater than his master. I have given you an example of what you should do. So we have made it a practice in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that before we come to the Lord's table and partake of the body and blood of Christ, the symbols of his body and blood, we provide an opportunity and encourage as many of you as are willing to take Jesus literally at face value. He says, "Blessed are you." The word means fulfilled, happy, finding your purpose. Blessed are you if you do as I have done. So we provided 3 rooms, room 1 for women with women, room 6 for men, and room 5 for mixed company. And if room 5 gets too full of mixed company, just spill right on over into room 6. The men will not mind. Where we have water, towels, basins. We encourage you to select a partner. There are several ways to select a partner for foot washing. A friend, a spouse, a child, a parent. If you have someone that you need to reconcile with, it's time to humble yourself and say, "Can I wash your feet?" And let's set whatever's between us aside. If you look around and you see somebody who's new, someone who hasn't probably participated in a foot washing service, and may feel a little, well, we feel awkward, we who have, right? So those who haven't may feel even more awkward. Invite them. Say, "Can I serve you today?" We'll take the next few minutes. We will separate to the various rooms. I encourage you to make haste slowly. In other words, take your time, but don't waste time, as we need to reconvene in here as quickly as possible. Be sure to pray for one another after you wash each other's feet. And let me pray for you. Let's stand. By the way, before we pray, foot washing is not mandatory. You aren't ordered. We invite, we urge, we encourage. If you choose not to participate, just sit quietly. Some background music will be playing. Take a little walk outside and reconvene as others come back. Let's pray. Jesus, as we do something that in our culture is strange, but is something you told us to do, would you bring upon us the full blessing of what this has for us as we humble ourselves in your presence and in each other's presence and prepare our hearts to receive the emblems of your table, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my privilege to welcome you to dinner, the Lord's dinner, the Lord's table, where he is the menu, and we participate in what Jesus is to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where Paul is trying to deal with some issues. Any of you have any issues? Well, the Bible tends to deal with our issues. Paul has some issues with the folks in Corinth, because they've evidently turned the Lord's Supper into an opportunity to fill their plate up fuller than anybody else's, not taking into account the people that are still in line and need some food. Evidently, the communion service back in those days was part of a greater meal experience, just like it was at the Passover. It wasn't something they did in the middle of a church service like we do now. So Paul deals with these issues, and then he says in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now the eating of unleavened bread and the drinking of grape juice or wine had been going on for hundreds of years in Jewish Passover services, and those emblems pointed forward in anticipation of Messiah. Now Jesus says, from this point on, do it in remembrance. The next time you eat or drink of these emblems, it will be in retrospect as opposed to in anticipation. In the same manner, verse 25, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, Paul continues to give some instruction here, and this is what I want to look at for just a minute. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How many of you are worthy of these emblems? Anybody want to stand up and say, I'm worthy? I don't think any of us are worthy. But it says, and I'm sorry, we're having some little dropout problem with this mic. I'll just repeat myself when it happens. It says if we participate or partake of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. It's talking about your manner here. How are you coming to the table? What's your attitude? What's going on in your heart? It says if you take in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Almost like blasphemy. You know, I like one little kid I heard, he comes to church and he sees the communion emblem set up and he says, oh good, we get to eat in church today. Well, that's not what we're here to do. This is not a meal. And yet it is partaking of something which is very, very, very sacred. The emblems of the body and blood of Jesus. So let a man examine himself. Now that's a verse where you women are going to be glad that it speaks to the men, right? Men, you need to get your act together. No, we should use inclusive language here, men and women. Examine yourselves, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Have you thought about what we're going to do? That's one reason we do the foot washing, is it's some time to think about what this is all about. This is about humbling ourselves and recognizing that we are receiving life. We don't have it in ourselves. We come to Jesus for life. For he, verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, we've been talking about judgment for what, 2.5 months now? And Paul talks about judgment in the passage dealing with the communion. So I'm going to give you a little bit of language on the screen so you can understand the verses we're about to read. The word judgment in the Bible, in the Greek language, first of all, is a verb, krino. You'll be the first on your block to know this, and your neighbors will be excited when you share it with them. Krino. It means to judge, to decide, or to evaluate. It can be a judge sitting on a bench deciding a criminal case, or it can be you standing at the potluck deciding whether you want macaroni and cheese or you want, veggie meatloaf. It's simply making a decision, the act of deciding. All right? Fairly simple word used everywhere from a courtroom to the most simple decisions in life. There's a noun that goes with it. It's crema, from which we get the English word crime. A crema is a judgment. For instance, if you are going through potluck line and you see the macaroni and cheese and you see the veggie steaks, and you decide on the macaroni and cheese, you have judged, decided, and you have made a judgment, right? Just the word for a judgment, a decision, or a verdict. You looked at the two, and your verdict was macaroni and cheese. You made a judgment. There's a third word, krisis, which we get the English word crisis. That is the word for a judgment event. If you got a ticket last week, and your date in court is this coming Wednesday, that is your moment of crisis, a trial, an arraignment, an official judgment event. You see, at a crisis, a judge makes a crema. At a crisis, a judge goes through the process of crino, deciding, and passes a crema verdict. You got that? Okay. Now, there are two other words that show up here. One is diakrino, which means to judge through. Dia is through the door. Okay, dia. It means to look at something thoroughly, through from one end to the other, and come up with a decision. You know, you're going to buy a new car, and so you study consumer reports and all the stuff you can find, and you thoroughly investigate the subject to discern. That's a diakrino. And then there's one other word, katakrino. Kata is down. To judge down is to condemn. Thumbs up or thumbs down, katakrino, to judge down. It means you lose, verdict's against you, you're going to jail. All right? Now, with that little language study, let's finish these verses. Paul says, when you come to the Lord's table, you need to examine yourself, verse 28, because if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, if you haven't thought about it, if you just think it's a snack, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself, because by taking these emblems, you are saying, Jesus died, Jesus shed his blood for sin, and I'm treating it lightly. Don't treat lightly the sacred elements, or you're passing a decision, a judgment on yourself by your flippant attitude by which you come to these emblems. Verse 30. Oh, you know what? I have these on the screen. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment, a decision. When you're making a decision when you eat this. You're saying, I believe Jesus' blood cleanses me from all sin. When you eat this bread, you're saying, I believe that Jesus' body is my life. And if you do that in a flippant manner, you're making a decision against yourself. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many are dead, sleep. I don't know how to apply that verse, so I'm not going to try today. Next verse, verse 31. For if we judge ourselves, if we thoroughly look through the issues ourselves about what this means, we won't be judged. It won't be a negative thing on us. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be katakrino, judged against with the world. You see, Jesus says if you're in him, you don't come into crisis, a judgment event. You've already passed from death into life. When you eat and drink in a worthy manner, thinking about what it means and making it an act of worship, you are recognizing that the judgment has already been passed in your favor based on the blood and the body of Jesus. You won't be condemned with the world. You've already passed the judgment from death into life because Jesus is your life. So as we partake today, think. Bring your heart to the table and recognize that Jesus' body was broken for you. This is your food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is your sustenance. As you drink of the cup, recognize that without his cleansing blood, you have no hope of salvation. And eat and drink in a worthy manner, discerning the body of Christ. I'm going to ask the deacons and the elders to kneel with me, and we will ask God to give his blessing upon these emblems. Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege to celebrate this wonderful moment. Please bless this wine, Father, and let us understand that this is the life, that this is your blood that you give us for all of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. Thank you for giving us your Holy Son, and through him, give us eternal life. Please, Father, come and bless this bread. Give us eternal life. And thank you, Father, for all your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Again, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.